You're listening to audio from Mercy's Door Community Church in Muskoda, Illinois. If you'd like to get more information about Mercy's Door, we'd love for you to connect with us on Facebook or check us out at mercysdoor.org.
I grew up in the Berkshire foothills of Western Massachusetts, and the property that I grew up on has been in my family for many generations, and it's lots and lots of acreage that it's super wooded, kind of at the base of a mountain, and it had black bears that lived in the woods around the house, which is kind of cool. And for a little while I lived in that home, for about a year, my grandfather lived with us. The house had the property had a couple houses on it, and he lived in one of the houses, and my family lived in one of the houses, and he was just with us all the time. In retrospect, I come to understand that he was with us because my parents were going through a hard time that would ultimately end in divorce. And so my grandpa took up a really major role in my life for that year, really took it upon himself to be a father figure for me. And so what I would do is I would wake up every morning before sunrise in order to get some time with him apart from my three siblings, and he'd just make me a pillow of a pancake and a cast iron skillet and cut it in half. He'd share that with me, and he'd talk to me like I was a man. And he talked to me about government and politics and economics, and as if I could understand. And he'd ask me questions and my opinions as if they mattered, and just made me feel like I was his guy. And so he was a mountain of a man for me in my story. Really loved that guy. And so one day when I need to go to school, he's getting us off to walk off to school, and I open my front door, and on my porch is a black bear. And I pull the door shut, turn around, and go find Grandpa. And something in me just wasn't really afraid. All I really thought is, get the mountain of a man. Get Grandpa. Like, he wasn't bigger than the black bear, but he might as well have been bigger than the black bear in my mind. So I tell him, Grandpa, there's a bear on the porch. I can't go to school today. And he goes and he gets a kitchen broom, and he casually opens the front door and chases off a black bear with a broom, and then chases me out of the house behind him and says, off to school with you, kind of thing. And I remember, looking back at a story like that, I just remember how mighty this man was in my sight. That when I saw a bear, I thought, Grandpa will take care of it, right? How mighty he was in my sight. And I wonder if you guys have stories like that, where you faced something scary, where something stood outside your door, something that was a threat to you, and you leaned on another, and you were able to trust in or think about a reliable one, a steady one, a sturdy one that you could call on. Some of you are like, absolutely, and you're starting to think of stories like that in your own history, and some of you are like, I don't have a story that was marked by a lot of reliable mountain figures in my life. And so you might feel more like I felt when, this is another story, I was maybe 8 or 9 years old, I don't remember, but I was playing at a park and playing tag or something, and just full speed just kind of biffed it. And as I fell face first, I just cracked my skull open on a balancing beam that was on the ground. It's really poorly placed. Like, they need like dads to design these things, you know? But it was there, and it hit, and just more blood than I'd ever seen in my life, just all over my hands, all over my face. And my dad was playing basketball at a outdoor court like 50, 100 yards away, and so my siblings ran off to go get him, and by the time he arrives, I remember being more scared by the look of horror on his face than I was at the sight of like blood all over my hands. I'd never really seen him scared before, and my dad was scared, right? And my dad's a simple man with simple solutions, and so he just kind of and like sticks his finger in the hole and gets me in the car and just drives me to the hospital with his finger in my bleeding hole. And I get several stitches and bear the scar to this day. But I remember while I was driving or riding in the front seat to the hospital, just bleeding everywhere with my dad's finger pressed to my forehead, thinking, this man loves me, but he does not know what he's doing. Okay. And I think that what I'm trying to get at here is that love is not enough to make a person feel safe. It's love plus ability to do something with that love that makes us feel safe, isn't it, right? Like, there's something that looked to my grandfather and was like, you could take care of that bear. And there's something that looked at my father that said, like, you don't know what you're doing right now, Dad. And the amount and the degree of safety that I felt was directly related to how loved am I and how capable is the one who has made me the object of his love. And this sermon this morning, what I want to do is have us get our eyes on our Father in heaven as the one who not only loves us, and he really loves us, guys, but the one who's really able to act upon that love. In fact, I would say this is the main way that the Father is different for my children than I am for them as their father. Right? I love them, and I desire all kinds of good things for them, but because I am finite, I am incapable of doing for them all of the things and providing for them all of the things that my heart would desire for them. But my Father in heaven loves my children, and he loves me, and there's no time that his love outpaces his ability, and that's ultimately what I want us to come to rest in this morning. So let's start here in verse 1 of Psalm 125. The psalmist writes, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore." Our psalmist opens up this morning by talking about those who trust in the Lord and then talking about the Lord himself. When he talks about those who trust in the Lord, he describes them, so this is you, church, Christians, you are the ones who trust in the Lord. The psalmist says, we who trust in the Lord, we ourselves are like Mount Zion. We are like Mount Zion. And then he says, the Lord is like the mountains which surround Jerusalem, and that's how the Lord surrounds his people. Just a quick study of what the ancient mind envisioned when they thought about Mount Zion. Initially, Mount Zion just referred to the Jebusite fortress that was conquered by King David around 1000 BC. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 5. And when he conquered it, this Jebusite city, which was super fortified, it became known as the City of David. It was the royal city where he personally dwelled. And he would eventually, David, would move the Ark of the Covenant into the City of David, this place that came to be known as Mount Zion. It represented a stronghold, a place of safety, a place of defense. But when the Ark of the Covenant was moved there, it became more than just a military stronghold and a defensive position. It became the very dwelling place of the God of Israel. The psalmist wrote in 132, "The Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his own dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever.'" Psalm 91, the psalmist wrote, "Those dwelling in the shadow of Zion were considered blessed and protected." So the image of Zion in the ancient mind, in the mind of the people of God, is this is a strong, steady, secure, regal, royal city, the very city of our king, city of David. But more than that, it is the dwelling place of God, where the Ark of the Covenant, which was one manifestation of his presence with his people. This is where our God lives. This is where our God lives. They loved and delighted in their language and their thoughts about Mount Zion. But it wasn't just that stuff. As we kind of move through the rest of the Old Testament and through during the times of the prophets, many of them, Isaiah and Micah and Amos and many others, they all talked about Mount Zion as a place that would become more than just the capital of Israel. They talked about a Mount Zion that would be like the capital of the world, the center of God's kingdom over the entire earth. They had grand visions through the words of the prophecies that were given through the promises of God about Zion and all that it meant for the coming redemption and the kingdom that was going to be built on the back of their strong and mighty and loving Father God. In Micah, they talked about Zion as being the place that the nations were going to stream to for peace and unity and to learn from God. In Isaiah, they talked about Zion as the place where God's justice was going to flow outward to the entire world. And in Amos, he was talked about as a place where unparalleled blessing, healing, and restoration were going to come for all creation. You want to talk about a lofty view of Zion? The ancient people of God had a lofty view of Zion, the physical location and the spiritual reality that underpinned it. So when they say that we, the people of God, those who trust in the Lord, are themselves like Mount Zion, they're saying something really big. That's what I'm trying to say there. We are ones who cannot be moved, but abide forever. Cannot be moved. Guys, I mean, come on. The people of God cannot be moved. Do you jive with that? Tell me the truth. I don't. Trying to tell me I cannot be moved, I cannot be shaken. I mean, the testimony of the church, the testimony of the ancient people of God was one of individuals who could definitely be moved, full of faith one day, forsaking the sin which clings so tightly one day, and the next day returning back to those filthy cisterns and doing what was deplorable in the sight of God, so anxious in one moment and so filled with faith and courage in the next. There's nothing about the people of God, when you read the testimony of Scripture, that tells me the story of a people who can't be moved. And there's nothing about my life where you would look in, where Adam's the central character, where you'd be like, that guy cannot be shaken. So what's he saying? Because he's not lying. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. There's a messianic connection with the language of Zion. Isaiah promised that the Messiah was going to come, a king from the line of David who was going to reign from Zion. And in the New Testament, the New Testament writers, and particularly in Hebrews and then again in John's Revelation, they give us a vision of Zion that is much greater than a physical location. In Hebrews, the author wrote that you who are believers, you and I, we have come to Zion, the city of the living God, that Zion actually represents a spiritual reality, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, of which the church is a citizen, of which the children of God belong, that we belong to a spiritual Zion, an unperishing city, an everlasting life, that's what you and I belong to. You want to talk about not being able to be shaken? Well, we're going to get into that. Revelation in chapter 14, there's an image given to John of the Lamb, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, surrounded by the spotless redeemed. The spiritual realities of Zion is absolutely an image of a mountain which cannot be shaken, a nation which cannot be shaken, a people which cannot be shaken, a God who will not be shaken. And so it's fitting to me that in this psalm, that the one who cannot be shaken, the one who is like Zion, is the one who ultimately trusts in the Lord, the one who trusts in the Lord. But I want you to imagine, this is kind of the image that came into my mind, is, so I'm made up out of atoms, right? And so, no pun intended, and I am, and each atom has electrons which are agitated and orbiting around the nucleus, right? And if you zoom in close enough, you would say of the electron, like, it can be moved, right? And it is moving, and it is trembling and quivering and shaking and orbiting and doing all of the things, right? And yet, it is securely bonded. You zoom out, and you don't look at Adam, and you don't say, well, he's just falling apart. He's disintegrating. No, because I'm securely bonded. I'm held together. I am united. Well, likewise, guys, each individual member of this church might be able to say, if you zoom in close enough, you'd be like, yeah, Joseph's moving. Liz is moving. But you zoom out far enough, and what you realize is that all these electrons are securely bonded to the nucleus, that it's going nowhere, that it's securely attached. You are stable. You are sure. You could picture like a fortress in a storm, that you might be inside this stone fortress, shaking in your knees, absolutely moving, and yet zoom out, and you're securely inside the stone walls, and it's not going anywhere, regardless of how you feel. You zoom out even further, and you see the universe itself in the palm of the hand of the Maker, and he's not going anywhere. You shall not be shaken. You will not be moved. I know that experientially, that in any one of our lives, we might say, I feel buffeted. I feel swayed. But try as we might, run as we might, tremble as we might, we cannot escape the hand of our living God. We are like Mount Zion, which cannot ultimately be moved, but it abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. You see, Christians have the same needs for protection and security as anyone else. We are no better than anybody else in that regard. But what's different is that we found that we don't have to build our own protection. What we found is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46, that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that he is very present help in times of trouble. In Psalm 139, that psalmist wrote in verse 5, that you, God, hem me in, that you go behind and before me, that you lay your hand upon me. So shake as you might, move as you might, you are hemmed in by the Lord. The Lord God is your refuge and your strength. So just like the rest of the world, though they likewise clamor for safety amidst all of those things which are hostile toward it, we too have a need for safety, but we find that we are not responsible for building our own shelter, because the Lord God is our refuge and our strength. When the city, when the Jebusite people were conquered in around 1000 BC, and Zion was established as the city of David, at that time it was essentially the edge of the boundary of Jerusalem. But as the borders expanded, as the Lord caused his people to prosper, what eventually happened was that Mount Zion was no longer the edge of the border, but the borders extended beyond Zion, so that suddenly Mount Zion was firmly within the boundaries of the nation of Israel. So that eventually you could look up and say, like the psalmist said in verse 2, that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So so just geographically, if you could try to picture it with me, if we are Mount Zion, which is itself sturdy and unshakable, we're also at the center of a mountain range, which is surrounding our mountain with all of these other mountains, and that these mountains, according to the psalmist, are God himself. That we are like a mountain surrounded by mountains. It's a really safe imagery. It's really strong imagery. This is what the singers were thinking as they made their ascent into Jerusalem for their feast. They're walking into the city of Jerusalem and they're looking around at the topography and they're saying, like, the way this is situated is kind of like how I'm situated spiritually with my Father. He's made a safe covenant with us. Now, if we need safety, like everybody else, and we have protection, well, we're safe from what? What exactly was the psalmist concerned with? I want to hold it out. I have 3 points here. One is we are safe from evil without. We are safe from the evil within. And we are safe from falling away. I want to hit on each of these. For the evil without, I want to look at verse 3. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Starting in verse 3, the scepter will not rest upon the land that is allotted for the righteous. Now, the singer's not a liar, and the singer's not stupid. And if we look at the history of Israel, what we see is that scepters of wickedness often invaded the land that was allotted for the righteous. They were often exiled. They were often conquered. They were often persecuted. They were often ravaged by war. They had seen horrors unspeakable. So the key word that I want us to focus on when he says that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous is this word rest. That the scepter of the wicked will not be permitted to rest upon the land of the righteous. It can't stay there. It may not live there. It may not take a breath there. It may not put its feet up there. The scepter of the wicked may not rest. It will find no rest in the land allotted for the righteous. Why? Because the Lord God opposes the wicked, And every day that the scepter of wickedness tries to land itself and take a breath on the land that is allotted for the righteous, the Lord God himself opposes the wicked scepter. Think of a scepter as like a staff of rulership. So there's no rest for the wicked in the land of the righteous, because the Lord God advocates for his people day by day and hour by hour, his hand staying the scepter of wickedness for his people, because this land is allotted for the righteous. And as far as a spiritual reality goes, when you think about spiritual Zion, the one that the author of Hebrews said that you have come to if you belong to Jesus, what that means is that the evil that surrounds you, the evil of the world, the evil which wants to devour you, the evil which sprouts up from within you, we'll get there in a minute, that it cannot rest upon you. Because all that does not proceed from the good heart of God has no staying power. It is temporary. While he is eternal, he opposes the wicked and he always wins, because the worst does not last. There is no eternity to it. Eternity belongs to our loving Father, to our powerful Father. And I don't know what kind of circumstantial wickedness, what kind of circumstantial evil surrounds you, although it does. Zoom out far enough, we all start saying the same thing. Zoom in real personal, and you could tell me some specific things that are showing up in your house, in your walls, things like that. I know it's near. The psalmist knew it's near. But the hope, the safety, was looking to the God who fights for them, the God who defends them, and the promises that he made about spiritual Zion. That wickedness is temporary. Now, one of the reasons for that that God gave here in verse 3 is lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The Lord has concern for you that the wicked from without not match the wicked from within. Now, if the Lord is providing the way of escape when temptations and evil arise within you, this is a second and a double comfort, isn't it? It can be real easy to focus in on the evil out there, the evil which wants to come against me. It can be real hard to get honest about the evil in me, about those things which I actually find very tempting. I don't want to run away from these things. I want to jump in on it. Well, the Lord cares about that. According to the psalmist, he says that one of the reasons why the Lord does not allow the scepter of wickedness to rest upon the land of the righteous is because he cares that the righteous be able to walk out the righteousness that they've been given. He wants you to experience victory and deliverance from the temptation and the evil from within you. So I take this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which just reinforces it when Paul wrote that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is a key difference for the child of God versus the child of the evil one. You were once a slave to your passions, once a slave to your sin. You could do no righteous thing. But in being securely bonded to the righteous one, remember, what makes you a Christian, Mercy Store, is that you have been united with Christ by your baptism in the Holy Spirit, so that you have union with Jesus himself. What makes you a child of God, what makes you adopted into the family of God, is that you've been united with him, so that his life of righteousness has been credited to you, but not just credited to you. He didn't just say, I'm going to call you righteous because of the life of Jesus. He said, you are righteous, and the same power which raised that Jesus from the dead is indwelling you. You walk by that power. And so where formerly you could do nothing but sin, now sin does not have that power over you, tempt you as it may. The Lord Jesus is powerful to provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure temptations. And part of our confidence in that is that we know that should we fail, we have the covering of the blood of the spotless lamb. The gospel requires faith only, but what it produces, if you've believed it, is obedience. A new heart is placed within you. A new nature is placed within you, such that the Bible calls you a new creation. Your affections change. Your eyes fixed upon the one who saved you. Your eyes fixed upon your Father in heaven, the one who loves you that much and the one who is able to act upon that love in all the ways that you need. You look at him and suddenly the family rules don't sound so bad. You want to walk within them because this family is beautiful to you. He's changing you from the inside out. He's providing you with the very power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead to walk in victory over your sin with the assurance that even if you don't, you have this blessed assurance that Jesus did for you. And so our Lord God protects us from the evil without. The Lord God provides us from, or protects us from the evil within. And lastly, the Lord God protects us from falling away. The psalmist wrote, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts." Of course, we know that Jesus said that only God is good. And so for you to be called good, for you to be called righteous, you need to be united with the good one, united with the righteous one. This is by faith alone and not by works that none may boast. But for those who bear that name, the name of Christ, united with him by faith, the psalmist says, do good to them, protect them, uphold them. But because those who turn aside, verse 5, to their crooked ways, the Lord leads away with evildoers. And so this incites a little bit of fear or a little bit of discomfort in some of us, because it's almost like a warning, like, Lord, please hem us in, go before and behind, hold on to us, Lord God, because those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord leads away with evildoers. It's like, well, how do I know that I won't one day look up and find that I'm being led away with the evildoers? How could I know? And there is comfort for this person too. Jude wrote in verse 24 of his letter that it is him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Jesus said himself in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says it twice, doesn't he? Only he tweaks it. He says, you cannot be snatched out of my hand. And then he says, no one will snatch you out of my Father's hand. And you have to let yourself, kids, listen to me. You have to let yourself imagine this. I want you to imagine the hand of Jesus and the hand of the Father brought together like this. You, his beloved child, placed in those hands. Then one hand placed on top of another like this. You can shake, you can rattle, you can roll, you can run. And all you're doing is moving about firmly secure within the Father and the Son's hands. This is what it means to belong to him. I can't overtell this story. I remember when the adoption process was finalized for my oldest, that they part of the whole legal proceeding is they mail you a new birth certificate. This wasn't even something I really knew. And then it just arrives in the mail. And when I open it, I'm listed as the father, like the biological father, on the birth certificate, like retroactively to the date of his birth, and his name is changed. And then they take the original birth certificate and they like seal it, destroy it forever so that you can't access that anymore. There's this total changing of identity that happens when you in our country when you finalize an adoption. And this is the assurance, it reflects the heart of our God who adopts us, that when he adopts you, there's no undoing it. There's no deleting it. There's no moving backwards. He doesn't unadopt anybody. If he's changed your name, if he's united you with himself, you are as secure as he is. because you have been made one with him. You will not be severed from him any more than he would sever himself with himself. You have been made one with the Godhead. You bear his name. God does not lend out his name. His name is eternal. And you have been eternally adopted and secured. Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "We are sealed for the day of redemption." There is a day coming when the trumpet will sound, when all things will be made new. And what Paul was saying is, you have been set aside and secured and sealed for that day. It's done. Don't fret. He said again in Romans, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't think the scriptures can make it any more clear how safe means, how secure positionally we are. The Lord God fights for you, for the evil without, temptation within, and from the anxiety of falling away. If you belong to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on which we stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful for generations, so why would he fail now? We're not sing this. You let your eyes get high enough when we sing this song together to understand what you're saying, that the rock of ages, the one who has been faithful from beginning to end, the author of the narrative of the universe, has called you his son. That Jesus himself, God incarnate, says, "You belong to me, and I'm stronger than the bad guys. I'm stronger than you." My wife tells it this way. She recalls a period of pretty aggressive rebellion in her spiritual walk. And she says that, I think a friend said this to her. She said, "I was like a toddler running as fast as I could from my dad. But my feet only cover like 3 inches per step. And so even though I'm like really moving, he's a lot bigger than me. And so like, even though I feel like I've been running for days, he's just like, and you know, kind of picks me back up." Like, I know that your life is marked by sin. I know that it is marked by spiritual inconsistency. I know that your life is marked by all kinds of evidence that, listen, in and of myself, I can totally be shaken. But I guess if I want to deposit one thing in your soul this morning, it's this, that the Lord God factored all that in when he put his name upon you. And when he adopted you, there's a reason why he said, "It will be by faith alone, in my son alone, that you will be united with me." You can't work your way out of it because you couldn't work your way into it. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is breathe. Breathe. Pray with me.